come on, amen. My man, Brendan, listen, this is the deal, man. We can't go through a worship series without you hearing from our worship leader. B-Man, there is no introduction that's necessary. He ministers to us every week. Almost every week he ministers to us. Him and Teresa, as you know, were our first phone call over 10 years ago. Dude, we're going to start a church, Believer's Chapel. Why don't you be a part of it? What do you think? Pray about it. I think it was the next day. He says, we're in. It was 10 minutes later. It was an easy convince. I convinced him, man, I got nothing to offer you. We've got no green. We've got no juice. You've got me and Renee, and we don't even have a place. It's probably going to be in our house. What do you say? In. I'm like, well, let's go and see what God has for us. And you guys know the story, man. You can see it on how God has brought this place to a house of worship. Man, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. And I'm so proud of Brendan. Such a great word. He looks at a story of those who you could claim as defeated, but they never acted deflated. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference from those who can, from the outside, look in and say, oh, that's, you're in a place of defeat. But there's a huge difference from defeated compared to deflated. You can go through seasons of defeat. Doesn't mean you have to be deflated. You can go through a season that people would say it looks like defeat. You don't got to act like it. You don't got to talk like it. And Brendan's going to bring that out this morning, and it is so good. I'm so proud of Brendan. And he's just an amazing day. We're going to walk out of this place different from when we came in this place. Come on, brother, get it. Amen. Love you, man. Proud of you. Thanks, bro. So good. Mm-hmm. Right. Gotta go.
Yes. And you know how much I love to worship and I love our time of remembrance. But, man, both services today, I'm so excited to be able to share with you. And as you know, Sean's up here most every week. There's a lot of other amazing godly men that have filled this spot up here, and I am truly honored to be able to bring this to you today. Again, the title of my message this morning, it is Foundation of Victory. And just super excited to walk through what Paul and Silas went through while they were in prison. But before we do that, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time together. God, we're so grateful. Father, we're just thankful for your presence today. God, that you are faithful to meet us here every week. Father, I pray that this word is a word from you. God, that you speak to hearts. And God, in all things today, you are honored. In Jesus' name, amen. So come on, just a little bit of background before we get to Paul and Silas being in jail. Paul and Silas and Timothy went wherever God allowed, and they planted churches. And specifically, I'm saying that word allowed because we see earlier in chapter 16, which if you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 6, you see they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, which is modern-day Syria and Turkey. So if you're looking at a map and if you know geography at all, they were heading west across what is modern-day Turkey, headed toward Macedonia, which is now Greece. So they're headed west across into Europe area. But the Holy Spirit forbid them from speaking the word in Asia. So already we see things, you know, right off the bat, they're not going as planned for this motley crew, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But they don't stop to complain. They don't stop to try and change their plans. They continue to press on. Wherever the Spirit leads. The crew finally lands in Troas, which, if you're looking at a map again, in Turkey, it is one of the westernmost cities on the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea was huge for commerce, for trade, for all of that back during this day and age. So they land in Troas, which is westernmost city near Macedonia. While they're in Troas, Paul has a dream of a Macedonian man standing and appealing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And as soon as he had seen the vision, they immediately went to Macedonia. Verse 11 of chapter 16 says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. So as Sean was helping me prepare for this over the last couple of weeks, you know, we just stopped even on that verse, and you could preach a whole message on that verse alone. We ran a straight course. God said it, and we did it immediately. You know, there's action immediately. I wrote this thought down that action as soon as God commanded it. I love that. But not today. All right, so they're in Troas. They ran a straight course to Thamothrace, which is west across the Mediterranean Sea into Greece. And on that day, they went to Neapolis, and then from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, which was a Roman colony. Next, we see the story of Lydia. She was the first person to be saved in Europe. So again, we see things don't go quite as planned for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And the place that they wanted to go already, I said, nope, we're going to go somewhere else. And Paul was obedient to that. That brings us to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. So if you turn there with me, please, I'm going to read that. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But at about midnight, come on, we know what's coming. I love this story. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an incredible, incredible story. All right. I love this story because of the stark contrast of the environment and circumstances that Paul and Silas found themselves in and what they choose to do while they are chained to a wall. So I'm going to describe to you the inner prison, because there's a good amount of depth to that and what that actually means. So first, we're just going to start out, what got them in there? What condition were they in when they went in? Paul and Silas were just stripped down to a loincloth or naked and struck with many blows. Not a set number, but many. How many is good enough, honestly, for a soldier or someone that probably gets some enjoyment out of that? We know that, you know, Sean has shared many times, even the guys that were whipping Christ before he was crucified, like, these were dudes that were good at what they did. You know, we don't know that from this story necessarily, but if you have magistrates, if you have the authorities saying, you know what, I want these guys beaten with rods, chances are these guys are probably a little twisted and probably enjoy that. So we don't really know how many times they were hit, but they were not in great shape when they were thrown in the prison. They were thrown, literally. Were they carried down gingerly? Were they helped every step? You know, were they arm in arm and helping them down the stairs into the innermost prison? I doubt it. Were they poked, prodded, kicked, spit on, slapped, hit, kicked down the stairs? Probably. I mean, these are guys going to prison. It's not like they're going to be gentle with them. Not just any cell, but here it is, the inner prison. One biblical commentary that I read on this passage describes the inner prison as such: the dark inner dungeon. The prisoners fast in their stocks, their backs still bleeding and smarting from the stripes. Smarting. It just made me laugh when I read that, because I can't think of a single time in my life where I've been like, ooh, that smarts. And then I've been talking about like, oh, that hurts, smarting. It's just a funny word. From the stripes, the companionship of criminals and outcasts of society, the midnight hour. Another commentary on this passage describes the inner prison as the heart of the prison, more than likely a dungeon. So in this, there would be no light. There would be little light during the day. There would be little provision or thought or care or preparation for things like sanitation or proper ventilation. So the stench of this area would likely be terrible. I'm going to open this water. Woo-hoo. Open wounds would be subject to infection. I should just preach like that for the rest of the time. That would be awkward. Open wounds would be subject to infection. Feet fastened in stocks would add physical discomfort. Unable to shift positions, prisoners would grow more uncomfortable by the minute. It's difficult to imagine a more terrible place. You know, and even in that, some of the other stuff that I read was, it would say that the prisoners would even be shackled around their neck, around their hands, around their feet. We don't know if they were standing. We don't know if they were sitting. So, I mean, here, let's take that a step further. The truth of the matter is, you know, that if you're in any place for a length of time, you probably have to use the restroom. When you're in this place like this, you don't have a choice on where you use the restroom. You just go. And, you know, another thing with this, the prisoners sitting potentially years of human urine, feces, with rats, who knows what else is crawling around in the dark. And, you know, just to put yourself there for a moment. Some of you know, if you have men living at home, that after a particularly rough session in the bathroom, that, you know, if you have your air freshener, be that cinnamon or lavender, that you know that no matter how much you spray, that when you're, come on, you're laughing because you know what I'm going to say. No matter how much air freshener you spray, you still end up with like cinnamon scented poop or like lavender. You know, I'm not a fan of lavender, but you know, to each their own. Yeah. So we all know that smell. The other one I was just trying to think of, like, okay, what would be another example of this? And when we played softball, there's a couple porta potties down there that, you know, days where it's like 95, 100 degrees and it's humid out, and those probably haven't been cleaned in a couple weeks, and so they've been baking in the sun all day. You know that smell that when you open the door, it hits you like a brick wall in the face. So you know that smell, and it's not something that just goes away. You cannot wish it away. That's what these guys were immersed in. That's what they were in. They had no choice, and so that's where we find Paul and Silas. And as far as physical circumstances, location, and surrounding, can you think of a worse place to be? I struggle to think of a worse place to be. Yet in the midst of this, Paul and Silas begin to pray and sing praises. Can you imagine how insane that must have sounded to the other prisoners? What would you and I do in that situation? Of course, we would love to say, oh, you know, I would pray. I would sing praises. I would pray to get the heck out of there. That's what I would do. God, get me out of here in your timing, of course. And that's what I would pray. God, I would pray, God, relieve me from some of this pain, please. I've just been beaten to within an inch of my life and, you know, likely can't move, sitting in some nasty, nasty stuff. And then I would say, again, God, get me the heck out of here, maybe a little bit quicker than what you would deem as your timing, because that would be great. Let's get out of here. So in that, you know, let's just take a step back for a moment. Let's look at how Paul and Silas got into this just awful, awful condition in the first place. If you read this story out of order, saw two guys in prison praying and singing praises, you would think that they were either crazy or they were trying to make up for something horrible that they had done, all right? Everything that was put in motion for Paul and Silas to be jailed was because a demon-possessed slave girl was shouting, these men, and this is verse 16 through 18, these men are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming you the way of salvation. That's not really a bad thing to shout. I mean, is it? These are the men, and they are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming you the way of salvation. To me, that sounds like a very accurate description of what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. But here's where the problem comes in. The men that owned this girl, slave owners, likely we would equate them as being pimps in today's day and age. That's what they would be. They were using this girl for money, for divination. And divination, that I put the definition here, is the practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means. So they were making money off her being a fortune teller, and who knows what else they were doing. And so by our standards today, these two guys are the ones that should have been put in jail, right? I think that's pretty reasonable. So you've got this girl following Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Timothy really isn't featured in this. We don't really know if he was just in the right place at the right time and didn't get tossed into jail with them or what. But it's just Paul and Silas at this point. So you've got this girl screaming and shouting wherever you go. Again, let's put yourself in Paul's shoes, in Silas's shoes. And imagine, like, if your day and age, if you're getting out of bed and you're getting up, you're getting ready for work, and there's this random person that stands just outside your house and he waits for you every morning, and then all you hear is, "Oh, Brendan's in the car. Put the key in the ignition. He started the car. Oh, he's backing out of the garage. Oh, he's turning up toward Buffalo Road this time instead of down toward Main Street." I'm even annoyed saying that just now, because could you imagine if that was what happened every day, could you imagine how annoying that would be? Somebody narrating you every step as loud as possible, likely pretty close to you. That's what they were going for here. and I used, Teresa was kind of my test for the message yesterday, just to get timing down and to see if she would add or change anything, and I just had a funny thought during, is there anybody that watches golf? Okay, like 5 people. Awesome. I watch golf. I love watching golf. I love playing golf more, but. So here's the deal. You know, you think about that for a moment, but then think about this if you've got a personal narrator, again, following you wherever you go. But they talk like a golf announcer. All right, you ready? It's my best impression. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, at the wonderful world of Walmart, where time slows down and you only meant to be here 20 minutes, but somehow it's been 2 days. It might be funny for a minute, but that would get old quick, right? All right. Yeah. Paul and the crew were planting churches, desiring to share the gospel everywhere they went. Think about this within the context of our service here this morning. If instead of amen, somebody would stand up and shout, you know, exactly what she was saying. If somebody stood up and shouted, "This message is from the Most High God. This message is proclaiming you the way of salvation." Again, not necessarily a bad thing to say, but if every time they stood up and said that instead of saying amen, it would get kind of distracting. We would tell you to stop. We would tell you to stop, because not only does that distract everybody else and around you, there's a point where what God has put on Sean's heart, what God has put on any person here that is standing here to bring the word, what God has put on their heart to share, it starts to take away from that. That's what Paul was dealing with. Paul and Silas being followed everywhere they went. And so in this next section here, this is from the Amplified Bible. And a lot of time what the Amplified Bible does is it will take a literal translation of the Greek text and put it like in brackets as you read the verse. It's amazing. But this is what the Amplified translation says about this. She was causing a scene. Man, you know, if you've been anywhere in public and somebody's causing a scene, what happens? Everybody's attention goes right to that and nothing else. Nobody cares about what's going on around them other than what's happening right there. Somebody's making a scene, they're making a fool of themselves, and everybody's attention is on them. So this is what the Amplified translation says. She followed after Paul and us, and kept screaming and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for several days. So as Paul and the group are going around, she's following them, and these guys are following around, and that's all she's doing. Who knows what else she was screaming along with that. Then Paul, being, and this is in the Greek, that's why I love this translation, it says he was greatly annoyed and worn out. He had had enough. He was fed up with it. He turned and said to the spirit inside her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ as his representative to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment, screaming and shouting again. She was distracting people from hearing the message of Christ wherever Paul and Silas went. That's why Paul did what he did. It's like, enough is enough. Paul exorcised a demon from a slave girl who was likely abused, and who knows what condition she was in. That isn't really something by our standards today of putting someone in jail. Pretty much rescuing a girl from these slave owners. And now that's where all of it hits the fan. The slave girl's owner saw that she had lost the ability to tell the future and discover hidden knowledge, which meant no more money for them. And they dragged them right to the authorities. All right, let's look at Acts 16, verse 20. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So right away, these guys lie. They're not throwing the city into confusion. They just ruined these guys' chance to make money. That's why they were ticked. And so in this, we see, because of that, things can be completely out of our control. It doesn't often matter what we do, as our circumstances can have nothing to do with right or wrong actions. As we see with Paul and Silas, things were absolutely, unequivocally out of their control. And now in moments like this, we as believers should hope to respond as Paul and Silas did. While Paul and Silas were praying and singing, the prisoners were listening. And listening in the context of that verse, it always struck me as odd, because, like, what choice does everyone around you have when they're chained to a wall, probably the same wall that you're chained to, and you start singing and praising in the middle of the night? Are they going to listen? How many of them do you think that they told them to shut up? You know, like these guys waking up in the middle of the night, like, what, these two crazy guys, they're singing and praying. I got a bad dad joke for you. Are you ready? They truly had a captive audience. It went over just as good in the first service, too. Oh, that's awesome. That's great. So, again, how many of these prisoners, were this, it's in the middle of the night, and you got two crazy guys singing and praying? That's probably where a lot of these prisoners were at. Like, what is happening right now? How many of the prisoners told them to shut it? And this is what that communicates. As I'm reading this, as I'm preparing, listening, it just stuck out to me. And I was like, okay, why did that stick out to me? It's because what this communicates to me is that whatever Paul and Silas were praying for and singing about, it piqued the interest of those around them, and it held their attention. It made them sit up in the middle of the night in pitch black darkness and pay attention to what was being said. People that may have been asleep started listening to what was being said, and again, they paid attention. And this is what I want you to take away just from this section about them simply listening in this moment, was that the presence of God began to fill the inner prison, and God's presence always shifts the atmosphere of any room, regardless of the circumstances. So as they're singing and praising, God's presence fills that place, and people pay attention to what's going on. So how do we as believers, how do we become so sure in our faith that that's our response in times of crisis and in times of need? How do we get the bad news? How do we deal with disappointment and still have a response that honors God and potentially draws those around us closer to a relationship with Him? And in my notes, I put jailer right there in big, black, bold, capital letters, because I love the jailer's response to all of this. So you get the earthquake at about midnight, and everything's crazy. He runs down to the jail, sees all the cells are open, and he's like, well, everybody's gone. They told me to keep them secure, so he probably pulls out a knife or a sword and thinks, I could probably get this over with now, or they can kill me later when they find all the prisoners are gone. And before he does that, Paul gets his attention. Hey, we're still here. Don't do that. Come on in. And what's the jailer's first thing that he says? I love this so much. He says, what do I have to do to be saved? As soon as he sees, hey, we're all still here. And in a moment of that where, you know, rightfully so, they were justified if they just complained just a little bit, being in that situation. But they didn't complain. They prayed and they praised to do the next right thing. What do we know? Okay, I can sit here and I still can pray. I still have my voice. I can still sing. And what brings us as believers to that point to be so sure in our faith? That it is consistency. It's consistency in our day-to-day. It is being steadfast. It's reminding ourselves often that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Being in His Word daily. Being in His presence daily. Taking time to be still before Him and honor Him. Not dwelling on past mistakes, but looking to those anchor points or times in our lives where you know God was faithful and brought you through something seemingly insurmountable. Remembering the awe felt after watching God move on your behalf. remembering when we should have had to deal with awful circumstances of a stupid decision or choice we made, but God was graceful and merciful, and we got off not having to deal with a whole lot, if anything. I could go on for hours just about how God has been faithful to Teresa and I, and I want to focus on just a short time after Teresa and I were first married. We were living in Allegheny. Teresa worked at Linger Longer Cafe. Shout out to the pesky turkey panini. Those things are amazing. Just let me describe that to you for a moment. If you have not been there, it was a huge sandwich, but it had pesto, shaved, you got to have shaved turkey, not sliced. It's got to be shaved turkey, tomatoes, provolone cheese, another layer of pesto, and then it's all toasted and pressed down in that wonderful panini machine. It is the best sandwich you will ever have. I'm telling you. It's so good. So good, in fact, let me tell you this. Every Sikh Sunday for like the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, we have had them in the afternoon because we buy all the ingredients to make them and then we make them in between church and Sikh. We're not having them today. And I'll tell you another story. I'll tell you another funny thing too. So we haven't for that long time, and then for some reason, somebody gets a bill, let's do chili on a Sunday. No, I want my sandwich. It is Sikh Sunday. I got a busy day. I want my sandwich. Those sandwiches are amazing, though. I'm telling you, make one. It's so good. You won't regret it. All right, so Teresa worked at Linger Longer Cafe, and I was doing landscaping at the time. It was near the end of landscaping season when work and income slows down. And we just flat out had been horrible with our finances, and we were broke. No way to sugarcoat that. We were just broke. It was November of 2008. Teresa was 5 or 6 months pregnant with Lyra, who was our first child. We sought out some wiser folks at our church. They told us that if we could do it, move home and live with my parents for a season, get out of debt. So that is what we did. For 2 years, we lived with my parents, and I'm very grateful to my generous parents for letting us move in. But I worked at a place here in town that I absolutely hated. It was just, I was very grateful for steady income, but it was just not a fun place to work. For Lyra's first Christmas, we had $15 to our name. And, we know that gifts aren't anything, but as a mom and a dad, first child's first Christmas, we wanted to do something for her. We bought her a small toy piano. I will never forget the color or the sound. It was horrible. I don't understand. Like, why don't we buy our kids those toys that just make horrible noises? And don't buy my kids toys that make noise, please. We bought her a small toy piano and a TV remote. Because we know that kids that age, they just love to play with the buttons and mess around. So Teresa and I continued to be faithful in our finances over those 2 years, and we paid off a sizable amount of debt. During this time, I was searching for a different job, and a guy in our church recommended that I apply for an entry-level tech position where he worked. I ended up getting that job, which then got my foot in the door at 5 different school districts each week, started building up a reputation of working hard with integrity and honesty, and eventually was offered a position at a school district here locally where I worked for almost 7 years. I loved working at that school too. There's just a ton of great people there. I never went to college. I don't have any degrees. I don't have any certifications. But I believe because of our faithfulness in making a difficult decision, being consistent in that, God rewarded our faithfulness. As faithful as God is to us, He also honors our faithfulness. When we are faithful in what He calls us to do and our responses to difficult situations and how we lead our families and how we raise our children, how we treat those around us, God honors and rewards faithfulness. I look back over those first 10, 11 years of our marriage, and I'm so grateful for what God brought us through. There's so much more to our story, but for time's sake and for Teresa's sake, I'm just kidding. We'll leave that all in the past. As I look back, excuse me, and am reminded of His faithfulness. Again, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we really understand that, when we really believe it, it brings a hope and a confidence to our soul that is absolutely unshakable. I've read this next part of the message probably 7 or 8 times, probably 9 times, including this morning. And I have not made it through yet without it just hitting me every time. It's something that's very close to Teresa in my heart. I apologize in advance if I struggle a little bit, but it's just real. It's life. I also asked my brother-in-law, John, if I could share a bit of his story with you this morning. John is 32 years old this April. He and Teresa's sister, Naomi, were married in 2014. I had the privilege to be a part of their wedding, and Sean officiated. At the wedding, I met John's father for the first time. John's dad had been struggling with Huntington's disease. For anyone that does not know, Huntington's disease is a disease that causes the progressive breakdown of nerve cells in the brain. Huntington's disease has a broad impact on a person's functional abilities, usually results in movement, thinking, and psychiatric disorders. Most people with Huntington's disease develop signs and symptoms in their 30s or 40s, but the disease may emerge earlier or later in life. Medications are available to help manage the symptoms of Huntington's disease, but treatments cannot prevent the physical, mental, and behavioral decline associated with the condition. At this time, a diagnosis of Huntington's disease is a diagnosis of a terminal disease. Huntington's disease is also an inherited disease, and John's father passed away in 2015. John and I grew close prior to their wedding, playing soccer and spending as much time together as we could. They live about an hour and a half away. And for a season, they drove down to come to Believer's Chapel every weekend. John was an incredible athlete, played sports all through school, also played soccer for Brockport and Geneseo during college. In the winter of 2017, John was tested for and diagnosed with Huntington's disease. I'm not sure there are many people here this morning that can honestly relate to what John and Naomi have endured and will endure over the coming years. In the time since being diagnosed, I have not heard John complain. I have heard a single negative comment from him. I have not seen him be discouraged. I haven't seen him show defeat for a single moment. I've seen him surround himself with godly men, absolutely devour God's word, passionately praise and worship his Savior as if nothing is wrong. I'll never forget the last time John and Naomi were here at church. You know the theme was Waymaker from last year. And I see John standing in the back to the right of the soundboard, hands raised, praising his King as if nothing's wrong. And, you know, I called John this week just to have him approve this and just verify information with me, and we get through it, and I ask him, how are you guys doing? And he's like, yeah, we're good. And I ask him how he's doing, and you know, somebody who, again, probably would be justified in complaining a little bit and saying, oh, you know what? I'm not feeling the greatest, you know, whatever. First thing he says is, I had the chance to go with a couple guys to a prison and minister there, and myself and two other gentlemen, we got to lead somebody to Christ. So, it's just amazing how it fit right with the message today. And man, just to have that foundation, to know that Jesus is victorious, and to live and not be defeated, not be deflated. The moments of defeat will come. That's how we respond to that. In a moment of defeat, such as this diagnosis or news worse than you can possibly imagine, how is it that we really come to this place of being so strong in our faith in response to God? And again, it is consistency. Do the next right thing. A daily life lived with a mindset of putting Christ first in all things and having a desire to honor God in everything we do. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things for my good and for his glory. Isaiah 55:8-9, it'll be on the screen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what also can shift an attitude of defeat into one of victory is prayer and praise. Exactly what we see Paul and Silas doing here. Paul and Silas' response should be our only response in times of persecution, distress, and hardship. Faith in this moment for Paul and Silas is knowing that God will give us the strength to endure when it doesn't make any sense. It falls on us to make the choice to choose prayer and praise as our first response rather than negativity and complaining. Does that mean that we get it right every time? No, absolutely not. Probably we'll get it wrong more often than we get it right. But what builds that consistency is the consistency from day to day. Consistency in His word and in His presence is what prepares us for when the hard times come. It's easy to praise when everything is going great. Paul and Silas' response here flies in the face of a culture that is focused on self and a victim mentality. Why me? Why is so-and-so better off than I am, yet they make the dumbest decisions of all time? Why is this happening to me? I think it's safe to say, I think we can all agree that Paul and Silas were justified in complaining about their situation just a little bit. But because of their persistence and faith and a passionate tenacity for spreading the gospel, their first and only response was prayer and praise. Paul and Silas were boldly praying and praising in the midst of physical defeat, yet their spirits were strong in faith. They did not pray and praise from that place of defeat. They prayed and praised from an understanding that this present battle, that their present circumstance was temporary, and that Jesus had already won the victory. Regardless of circumstance, God is worthy, deserving, and owed our praise. Philippians 1, 12 through 14, and again, this is from the Amplified Translation, verse 12. Now I want you to know, believers, that what has happened to me, this is Paul speaking, that this imprisonment that was meant to stop me has actually served to advance the spread of the good news regarding salvation. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become common knowledge throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard is all of the Roman guards. There's got to be a lot of influential people within the Praetorian Guard. And to everyone else, because of my chains, seeing that I am doing well and that God is accomplishing great things, most of the brothers have renewed confidence in the Lord and have far more courage to speak the word of God concerning salvation without fear of the consequences, seeing that God can work His good in all circumstances. Paul is reminding himself, this is an anchor point for Paul. He's reminding himself here of God's faithfulness and the purpose behind the persecution. All things that we go through are for our good and God's glory. You know, and Seek Us Tonight. We're doing a new song, and it wasn't intentional, but the song goes so well with the message. And I just want to share just a little bit of the lyrics. And it's really just one word, unexpected. And there's a line that, you know, it's fix my eyes on the unexpected. And it always, it's an older song, but every time I heard it, it just struck me as odd. Until you really look at it, honestly, through the lens of this story. Everything that happened here was unexpected. But in the moments that is unexpected, that things come up that we don't know, that's the time when God oftentimes just shows up in such a powerful way, in such an amazing way. And I want to carry that into Seek tonight. As we worship, we do not approach the throne of God with a defeated mindset, regardless of circumstance, regardless of health, hardship, finances, relationships. My Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 say this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what we go through. I would even go as far to say that Jesus understands the human struggle better than we will ever comprehend, because He was fully God and fully man. Having knowledge of everything, the creator of the universe, and yet stepped out of glory into this existence. He knows what we go through. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is good. He is faithful. His love never fails. His mercies are new every morning, and His grace is enough. Amen. These are always the things stirring in my heart in worship. And a lot of times when I stop and pray and worship, if you've been coming for a while, you always hear me thank God for His faithfulness. But that is just as much a reminder for me in that moment as it is for all of you here. It's because I so so appreciate the faithfulness of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. He is faithful. Our circumstances may look like defeat, but are we walking around with a defeated mindset? Or are we really believing that his ways are not our ways? Do we honestly believe it when we hear people say, all things for my good and for his glory? We will always have moments of defeat in our lives. That is the truth. Our response to that defeat is what matters. Let us live a life that honors God regardless of our circumstances. He is faithful. So if you could put Psalm 100 on the screen, I want to close with this, one of my favorite psalms. And I love, Psalms is amazing. We see David, and oftentimes in just the depths of despair. One of my favorite things about this psalm is we don't see that here. This is it. And it's just an amazing call to worship. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates. Man. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That is incredible. We are his people. We are his people, bought and paid for with a price. We had no hope of ever paying. In the sheep of his pasture. You know what? He takes care of us. The sheep of his pasture. He takes care of us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Consistency in his word and in his presence. That is what will build your foundation of victory so that when the hard times come, we stand firm knowing that God is faithful. Amen. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your goodness. God, let us look to Paul and Silas in this as examples, God, of just how to respond to you in all things. God, out of obedience, out of knowing that you rightfully deserve worship. God, help us to be consistent in our day-to-day. God, that we are constantly building that foundation, that we're repairing it if we need to, so that when times come, God, that our response is prayer and praise, to not be defeated. Jesus, thank you for what you have done, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you please stand?